Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to preach from verses 44 to 46. It's two parables, two very, very short parables. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46. Oh, you're a star. Thank you. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Really short reading, but two really incredible parables. If we think about this, when Jesus is preaching these parables, he's preaching to the Jews. The Jews, for all of their lives and for years and years, are waiting for a Messiah, a king who is going to come and rescue them from the rule of the Romans, who's going to rescue them from those who came and invaded them. But what Jesus is coming to say, and what we start to see, is that God had a greater plan than just bringing any king who was just going to rescue the Jews from the Romans. God had a plan to take a people who he was going to bring unto himself, a people who were going to be the chosen people of God, a people who were going to live under a reign which was totally different, a reign and a kingdom which was typified by righteousness, by joy, and by peace, a kingdom where diseases could be healed, a kingdom where there was power over evil spirits, a kingdom where God's will was being done. A kingdom where the love of God and the relationship with the Father was going to be felt and known. A holy empire of God on earth. This is what Jesus is preaching about. And he preaches to those Jews there, and he preaches this message to us. But in this passage, we see that it's a passage which talks about lots about the kingdom. The whole of chapter 13 is about the kingdom of God. You have right at the beginning, you have the parable of the sower, where there's this message of this sower who scatters seed. And Jesus shows that different people will receive the gospel in different ways. There will be those who grab onto the gospel, those who have it for a short time. And we see that he says, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what happens in the kingdom. Then we see that he talks about the parable of the mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds. And he says the kingdom starts off small, a small seed that turns into a huge tree. And then we see he has this parable of the leaven, where the leaven is hidden within the lump of bread, and how the leaven affects the whole of the bread. And in some ways, that is prophetic of what happened. If we think about it, when Jesus rises and he goes up into heaven, he's left with 120 followers who are there in a room waiting. He says, wait. And then the Spirit falls, and those 120 people go on to change the known world. We read stories about the millions of converts that there are in China. We read stories about the way that the gospel is going forth in Africa. We read that there's estimated 2.1 billion Christians on this planet. Starts with 120 people who were empowered by the favor of God, who were given the Holy Spirit, and the world has changed. 120 people passionate about the Father, passionate about the treasure that they've found. And then we come to this parable, these two parables, the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl. Now, I want to make sort of a slight analogy. Have any of you seen the film Blood Diamond? Yeah? If you haven't seen it, it's an absolutely excellent film, and I hope that as we go through this, you'll think, I want to see it. Now, Blood Diamond basically is a film, as you can expect, about a diamond. But it's set in Sierra Leone, where there is conflict. There's civil war and chaos going on in Sierra Leone in the 1990s. And basically, this is a story about a guy called Solomon Vandy, who's has a family, he's a loving father, and then these rebels come into his village, and they rip him away from his family, and they torch the village, and they hurt a lot of the men. And Solomon Vandy is taken away from his family and made to work in these diamond nut mines for the rebels. Whilst he's working, he finds what they call this big pink diamond, this diamond of no compare. And he realizes what he has found by accident, And he goes and he manages to hide it, but not before he's seen by the commander who's looking after things. At that moment when he's hiding it, the commander's seen that he's hidden it, the government armies come in, they get arrested, they're all put in prison. So they're in prison, and this commander is screaming and shouting that Solomon has found this diamond. In the prison, as you have in Hollywood, there is Leonardo DiCaprio. His name is Danny Archer, and he is someone who trades in diamonds for weapons. And his ears prick up when he hears that this huge diamond has been found. For him, this is his ticket out of there. This is his ticket to live the life he wanted to live. This is what he has been searching for, a diamond that would make him eternally wealthy. And the story goes that they basically are charting back to find this diamond. Solomon wants to find his family. But you see these two people. Solomon's found this diamond. But, I mean, he's looking for it, but he's not expecting to find this diamond. And he finds it by accident. And then you've got this other person who is like a merchant who is looking for diamonds and realizes that this is the diamond that he's got to get his hands on. And it's just a fantastic story as you see the story unfold and the way in which different things happen. But in this story, we have these two people again, don't we? We have someone who finds a diamond by accident, or finds treasure by accident, and we've got someone who's looking for treasure. Now, in those days, if we go back, I mean, you don't even need to go back 2,000 years. If you go back to the times, even in the UK, we didn't have banks. We didn't have big yellow storage. We didn't have safe deposit boxes. So people often needed to hide their wealth. In the times of in Jesus' times, people would often, they may go off on long trips, or they may be men who went off to fight in battle, and they would hide their valuables, their possessions, their jewels, their plates in the earth. Or it could just be that the Romans would confiscate things that you had which were of worth. The Romans were oppressing the Jews. Or as we know, there were tax collectors as well. And tax collectors would enforce heavy taxes on the Jews. So therefore, to keep their wealth away, they would hide their wealth in the ground. So what we see is that when Jesus is telling this, they understand why there would be jewels or treasure hidden in a field. And as Jesus is telling them this parable, their minds are there, and they're seeing that for them, if they were to go into a field and they were to uncover treasure of incredible value, they would do exactly the same thing. And Jesus is saying to them, this is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. This is a picture of what it is like to be in relationship with the Son of God. This is a picture of the knowledge of knowing that your sins are forgiven, the knowing of a right standing with God. That is what the kingdom is like. Because what we see happens is that when this man finds this treasure in the field, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and buys that field. Jesus is showing them that if you want to know me, there is a cost. There is an absolute cost that you need to get rid of everything that you have in order to be in right relationship with me, in order to enjoy the joys of the kingdom, of love, of peace, and of righteousness. Jesus is saying, throw caution to the wind and follow me. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. And think that the disciples, when they started, the 120, when they started proclaiming the good news, we see that they meet different people along the way. And others who were non-Christians, who were Gentiles, stumbled across the message of the gospel. You think of the Philippian jailer, he was just doing his evening shift when there was an earthquake, and he had Paul and Silas in prison, and there was an earthquake. And then what do we see at the end of the story? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have that treasure that you have? You think about Jesus when he was sitting outside the town in Samaria, and he's sitting by the well, and a woman comes out, doesn't she, from the Samaritan town. And she sits there, and the Samaritans and the Jews don't talk. And Jesus just opens up to her and just shows her everything about her life. And what happens? She runs back into the town as an evangelist saying, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. That is the power of knowing the treasure that has been found. We just sung, bless the Lord, O my soul, and worship his holy name. That is the song of found treasure. That is the song of knowing a deep, meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing that despite all of what we have experienced in the past, all of what we're experiencing now, knowing that there is hope, knowing that there is a time when Christ will come again and he will take us to be with himself. And if there's anyone who's not in relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, if you don't know him, but somewhere in this you're thinking, yes, I wish I could have that relationship which would give me peace. I want to live as a good person, but there has to be more. Righteousness has to be more than just doing the right thing. This is where you come and you just say, Jesus, even now, show me who you are. Show me that treasure which is beyond all things so I can just experience that joy that you say in your word, that joy that we read, that joy that led 120 people to evangelize and spread the message of the gospel despite the knowledge that they were probably going to be killed for it. If you don't know God, seek him now, even today. The Bible says, seek him now while he may be found. It's the message of the gospel. Then we have this merchant in the second parable, this merchant who is traveling around, he's searching, and he's seeking to find these pearls. Now, in the days of Jesus, like now, it would probably be diamonds, wouldn't it? Diamonds, you get like diamonds which are worth, you know, flawless diamonds with great clarity and they're worth loads. But in those days, it was pearls. I think diamonds were so rare, you probably couldn't get them as much. But now, then it was pearls. Now, during that time, there was a guy called Pliny the Elder who was a naturalist and he was a philosopher. And he wrote a lot about what was happening in the social climate at the time. And he talks about pearls, the pearl earrings that Cleopatra had, which were, I think he says, it's worth 1,000,000 sestertii, which was like the currency of the time. So in those days, pearls were of great, great value. So when Jesus is talking about pearls, it's not necessarily how we think of pearls, like, you know, you can go to, you know, so, well, wherever you can go and buy pearls. But it was like these things are beyond compare. So we can see that the gospel that Jesus is saying, look, you guys, if you had a pearl, if you had wonderful pearls, they would change your lives. And many of these people would have been poor. They would never have any chance of even seeing a pearl, let alone having a pearl. But yet Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, and you can have it. And if you think about it, the merchant is different, isn't he, to the person who found the treasure in the field? Because the merchant was actually looking for pearls. He knew what was good. He knew what was good. Think about it, some of us, we were brought up in Christian homes, weren't we? We were brought up in Christian homes. Some of us, if we look back to the day that we got converted and we think about the passion and the joy and the excitement that we had on the day that we were converted, and then we think about now. Are we living? Are we walking? Are we sharing our lives as if we have something which is absolutely priceless? Something which has changed our lives. Our sister earlier on talked about being amongst other believers and the hairs on your neck going up as you sing praises, and you realize in those moments, don't you, how important what we have been given is. But are we living? Are each of us living as if we have the pearl of great price, as if we have something so costly in our possession that not only do we look after it, but we want to tell the world how great it is? Do we? Are we going to leave here this morning? We talked about, you know, the valleys and the amount of people who do not yet know Jesus Christ in the valleys. Are we saying to God, send me, use me for your glory, use me for the furtherance of your kingdom, use me to push back the gates of hell so the kingdom of God may advance? Do we pray this? Do we desire this? Do we think it's a nice thing if there's revival in the valleys, but I don't really want to do it at a cost? What do we think? Are we willing to let go of our pleasures, the things that we enjoy, if that means that people come into the kingdom? Are we willing to let go of family in order to serve God and to further his kingdom? Are we willing not to earn as much money in order that others can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to let go of power and prestige and the adulation of men in order for the kingdom of God to advance? We just finished going through a story with our children, the story of Corrie ten Boom. And it's set basically as the Nazis come into power in Germany. And they're a Christian family in Holland. There's a number of them living in this. She's basically a watchmaker. And they're living in this house called the Bayer. And they fix watches. And they've been brought up to love Jesus Christ. And the Germans start to come in and start to basically oppress the Jews and take away the Jews' houses, their premises, throw them into prison and things like that. And the story of Corrie ten Boom charts this development of how they sacrifice everything in order to look after the people who were being oppressed. They lost everything. And even though they weren't Jews, they ended up in a concentration camp. And it's a real honest story, because Corrie ten Boom, she struggles with the people who have hurt her, the people who are hurting the Jews, the people who her father ends up dying on a corridor by himself in a hospital. And she feels this anger towards these people. And so often we have this anger towards people who have hurt us. But she's got this sister called Betsy, who's like a saint. And like in the midst of these difficult times, she's always able to see how God is using it. And at one point, Corrie ten Boom says, "Lord, answer Betsy's prayer, because I can't pray that." And I think that sometimes when things are difficult and people are praying through things, sometimes we haven't moved to that point. And it's not about being condemned in that, but it's about saying, "Lord, I know what your will is. I know what you're desiring is." And in the end, the Corrie ten, they end up in this concentration camp. And it's really harrowing to see what actually happened under the rule and the reign of the Nazis. But you just see Betsy throughout it. There's this bit which is just... there's all these fleas in the camp, and Betsy turns to Corrie when she's complaining and says, "Thank God for the fleas." And Corrie can't understand how Betsy could be thankful to God for fleas. But then it later transpires that they have this missing quarter, and because of the fleas, the German officers won't come into their quarter, so they have absolute freedom. And you start to see through this story this God who is working through all things. She knew, and they knew, the treasure that they had was worth losing their life for. But are we willing to lose our life? Even though he wasn't a Christian, we watched, 2 nights ago, we watched Mandela, the new movie Mandela. And it was just really interesting that he was willing to go, you know, the sentence he was likely to have was to lose his life. But for the freedom, he was willing to lose his life for freedom. And it just got me thinking is that, how far are we actually willing to go for the kingdom of God? To live out what God has called us to. Is it that important? Is what we believe as important as South Africans having freedom? Surely being in communion with the God of heaven is more important, but yet sometimes we don't act the same way. But what we see of this merchant, you think he spent years collecting all these things that he could sell as he went from port to port. But what do we see when he finds that pearl? He sells all that he had and bought it. He sold all that he had and bought it. It's hard to hold on to all that we have. And sometimes those things that we have are prejudices. Sometimes those things that we have are hurts from the past. Sometimes those things that we have are the difficulties of our situation, are the hardships of not earning money, of the hardships of situations that God has placed us in. But are we willing to sacrifice all of that for the kingdom of God? The message of both these parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the merchant, basically say one message: that there is nothing better than knowing God. Whether you're an unbeliever or you are a believer, there is nothing better than knowing God, than enjoying God, than knowing the peace of being in relationship with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords. Some of us, we get into relationship with God, and then we live on this this keel where we're not going deep into his word, not going deep into relationship with him. But in order to experience the unnumbered blessings that there are, in order to discover the spiritual freedom that there is, it's to see and to understand and pray that God shows us what we have is incredible. And if we're not saved, what we haven't got that we need. Sometimes we feel that the cards that we've been dealt in life have been really, really difficult. And I think sometimes it's easy in our own world to think, oh, you know what, if God was king, if God was good, this wouldn't have happened, that wouldn't have happened. But something that I've learned, as I'm like sort of reading biographies, you start to realize that there are those who've gone before us, who've had harder lives, who've had tougher situations, and they have held on. They've held on to God despite what was going on, blindly, just going, Lord, I take your word in terms of what it means. That's what we have to do. That by itself sends a message to the world out there that we are holding on to something that is greater than any human can throw at us, is greater than any debt that we can have in this world, is greater than any hardship or bereavement that can be given to us in this world. We hold on to the King of Kings who went before us. He, the God, had to send his son to the cross, the greatest cost, in order that we could be redeemed, in order that we could be in right relationship with him. That's the power of the gospel. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. Jesus had to die in order that we could be free. If we think about the cosmic nature of that, we should leave thinking that God will reign in our lives. God, reign in my life. God, in my lifetime, may I see the power of your word, of your spirit go out. I sometimes think that we read the book of Acts and we see what happened all those years ago and we think that was then and this is now. But even being here in Wales, Wales has a rich tradition of revival after revival, of men and women walking down the street being convicted of their sins, being convicted that Jesus is Lord, and their lives utterly and completely changing, and the waking world looking on and saying, I want to know the reason for the hope that is within them. That can and will happen again, but it takes the church to understand what we have been given. And some of us, me included, have to start to count the costs. Have to start to count the costs and put to the side some of the things that we are holding on to, which are stopping us from stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, use me. I am an empty vessel. Fill me for your glory's sake. Knowing God makes you rich beyond comparison. And the riches that God gives, they're incorruptible, they're unfading. It's not like a pension which can go down in value. They don't go down in value. I just pray that as we leave this morning, that we won't go as we came in. If we don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that we would say, Lord, I want to have that. I want to have that passion that comes from the Holy Spirit indwelling me. So that people, wherever I am, they ask me of the hope that is within me. And I can say that Jesus has done something in my life. And if you've been a Christian for a long time and you just think, you know what, it's just been hard, I just want to pray that God gives you a fresh touch of his Holy Spirit, that whatever comes in your way, that you have that confidence in him, that you have that passion in him, that you have that desire for him, so that others turn around and just say, I do not understand why that person acts the way they do in the midst of trial and tribulation. In the midst of the difficulties that they've found themselves, they seem to have a hope, and I want that hope. I think sometimes in adversity, in the fire, that's where God forges us to be more like Jesus. Let's not waste our trials. Let's not waste our hardship. Let's not waste our difficulties. But our prayer should be that we see what these 120 people at the beginning of the New Testament, we want to see what they saw. Yes, all the disciples bar one were killed. But in their time, They saw the sick healed. They saw demons cast out. They saw the word of God progress. They saw men and women who, for all intents and purposes, from those who were involved in witchcraft and all of that kind of stuff, get saved. They saw it, and that increased their faith. And in persecution, they were spread out, and people came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's great to meet on a Sunday, and it's great to have gospel community. But pray that God, when he pours his spirit into us, that as we come together as a gospel community, it's like hot coals being pushed together and the fire increasing. May we, or you, as a church here in Wales, be hot coals in your community. Hot coals that anyone who comes and they feel the warmth, that they want to step closer and closer to the fire of the gospel. May that be true of you. May that be your prayer. And may it be that even in our lifetime, that we won't just be reading about the revivals of the past. We won't just be reading of absolutely crazy conversions. We will say that we were there when God worked. We were there when God came again to the valleys. May that be true of us in our lifetime. Let's pray.